Amen. Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Joshua chapter 24? Joshua chapter 24. Well, for a parent-child dedication, I think that we could say that that was nothing less than exciting. And it is exciting, and I want all of you parents to be encouraged that this is exactly what church is supposed to be like. I was standing out in the hallway, and there was a couple of little children that came running to see another relative, and they were like, ah, you know, that kind of thing. And I was talking with a couple of visitors who are here today, and they said, oh, that's awesome. That's great. Yes, it is. That is great. And it's great to have children here in the worship service with us. Now, some of you parents may not agree with me, but to have children in church with us is amazing, because here is where they learn to carry that faith that they see the entire family of faith as we possess it and demonstrate it together. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, let this be true of us. May this be not only our prayer, but our declaration to you and to the world, that as for me and my house, we will honor, worship, praise, and serve the Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Today, I am compelled to speak to you on perhaps the most neglected Bible practice that is commended to us. Perhaps the most neglected. And it is not evangelism, although we could successfully say that evangelism is often neglected in our own lives and in the life of the church. It's not prayer, although I think all of us would agree that we should pray much more than we do. Or even a practice like fasting, like many of us have never really experienced before. But in fact, I think that the most neglected biblical practice that is commended to us today is family worship. Family worship. The consistent gathering of parents and children together in the home for Bible reading, for discussion, for prayer. Since the inception of the United States, this biblical practice has virtually disappeared. It was about at the same time that our nation was birthed, that this practice was no longer predominant within Christian homes. Yet, from the inception of Israel, God's people, we see a clear demonstration of the value, of the spiritual importance, the faith necessity of parents setting aside moments with children for the reading of Scripture, for instruction, for prayer and worship. You may not realize that For the most part, the Old Testament saints had no church to go to. There was no synagogue at that time. And for most Jews, the temple was often a walking journey of days away. So where was the worship of Yahweh conducted? It happened in the home with the family. The same could also be said of the first New Testament believers as well. The central hub of the worship of God, even the worship of Jesus, was not at first the church, it was the home. And today, I simply want to call us back to this deeply vital practice of passing along our faith. I want to challenge you to once again take up the mantle of family worship. Let me say from right at the start, no matter if you are a parent of little bitty kids or teenagers, or your kids are out of the house, or you are grandparents, or everybody lottie-dottie is out of the house and gone, listen to me very plainly. It is not too late. It is not too late. In fact, today is a good day to start. Today is a good day to reinstate family worship. The great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said, "If we want to bring up a godly family who shall be a seed to serve God when our heads are under the clods of the valley," that's his way of saying we are dead and gone. He says, "Let us seek to train them up in the fear of God by meeting together as a family for worship." So I want to ask you to turn your attention with me for a few moments this morning in the scriptures to examine the unmistakable yet often neglected call to family worship. And perhaps I need to say this right off of the start. When I say family worship, I do not mean that someone needs to know how to play the piano and someone needs to know how to preach and we're going to pass the plates and take an offering. Although that may not be a bad idea. The offering part. What I'm talking about is as simple as reading the Bible and praying. So I have a few headlines that I want to share with you today. I am stepping out of my normal practice of verse-by-verse preaching and taking it, lifting it straight out of the text. And today I want to just share with you some principles of this, what I've called a most neglected biblical practice. So how do we get back to that? First, I want you to look with me at the duty of family worship, the duty of it. Joshua made it clear in his statement after the people of Israel had already crossed into the promised land, and he commands them, warns them, encourages them through his own example to reinstitute family worship. But I want us to turn our attention even further back when we look at family worship as a duty. And when I say duty, I don't mean that we should look at that like we need to tie the ball and chain to our leg and drag it around. I mean it as a joyful expression of an opportunity that God has given us. It goes all the way back to Abraham. Immediately after the Lord had told Abram that Sarah would become pregnant, remember, she laughed at that? Right after he had told Abram about that she would become pregnant in her old age, in order to establish a great nation for God, God tells Abraham how. Look over in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 17. You remember the conversation happened. Sarah, up in verse 15, had denied that she had laughed. Verse 16, the men that were there who had come and told Abraham, probably angels, were about to set off on their journey. And verse 17 says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? What was he about to do? He was about to make a great nation, a great people who would follow Yahweh and who would spread the good news that God was merciful and kind and loving, and he was worthy to be worshiped and praised. And they were to be a people who would do that across all of the nations of the earth. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? Now listen to what he says. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. If the angel of the Lord would have come today and somebody would have said that this was the same kind of thing that was trying to be established through somebody today, you would think that the story would probably be said something like this. Should we keep from him what we're about to do? Surely we're going to post it on Facebook, spread it on Twitter, take pictures and snap it on Instagram, and then set up a government to run it. God help us. No. No. Instead, the Lord came and said, Abraham, I'm about to make a great nation that will bless all the nations of the world for all time through you. And this is how we will do it. Instruct your children. Tell your children. Live it in front of your children. Model it for your children. Let them hear it from your lips. Let them see it demonstrated from your hands. Let it be imprinted deeply upon their minds and their hearts by the people who are closest to them and mean the most to them. I will do this great thing through a family. And how would that have happened? Well, it would have had to have happened at home. As Abram lived in tents with his wife Sarah, it would have happened there. And apparently it did happen. How do I know that? Well, turn over to Genesis chapter 22, a very familiar story to you, where Abraham is taking his son Isaac up onto a mountain as the Lord had instructed him, and there was to be a sacrifice that would be made. But there were some unknowns, if you remember, in the story. Chapter 22, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, I see the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said to God, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And we know what happened. Abraham eventually began to take his son and put him as the sacrifice. But God provided a lamb. How did Isaac know about all of the trappings of worship, of the altar, of the wood, of the fire, of the lamb? I'll tell you how he knew. Because his family had done it again and again and again and again and again and again. Think about this. When he was a little toddler, this is the little promised one that God had promised that Sarah would have in her old age. Do you think that he sat in family worship perfectly with his little hands crossed and looking at mom? Yes, daddy. No. He probably yelled and screamed and squirmed and moved all over the place. But he saw what happened. He saw as the wood was stacked. He saw as the Shema was read. He heard. He learned. He listened. He knew all of it by heart. And by the time this happens, it had been deeply imprinted upon his life. Isaac knew. Listen, great, God-fearing, God-serving, God-loving nations are not built in great churches. They are built in great homes, in great families. Your greatest evangelism, your greatest discipleship, your most valued service to God always begins in your home. It was the great English commentator Matthew Henry who said, "Turn your families into little churches. A church in the house will be a good legacy. It will be a good inheritance to be left to your children after you." And then he said these great important words, "Here," meaning in the home, family worship, the reading of the Bible together, the praying together, the discussing of the things of God together. He says, here the Reformation begins. Isn't it interesting? I would say this, as Southern Baptists, or as just Baptist people in general, Bible-believing people in general in the United States, we have been a revivalistic people, praying for revival again and again and again to come, that God would pour out great movements of His Spirit upon us. But listen, revival will never, ever truly take hold in the church by holding a series of meetings and having a flashy guy in a cool suit stand up behind the pulpit for 5 days or 2 weeks or however long you want to have a revival for. Revival that lasts and changes a nation starts in a home. It starts in a family. It starts with a mom and a dad and some little squirmy, fidgety, loud, yelling little children that you think are never going to hear the message, but somehow they always do. I got to tell you this great thing, not in my note, absolutely for free. I ran into a little girl that was fast. She was sitting right back over there. Before service started a couple weeks ago, she had her little notebook open, and I noticed that the title and the points of my sermon from the previous week were written down in her little handwriting, in a little bitty journal, written in pink with a little pink ink pen. And this is before the service. She had her ink pen in her hand, and she was going to start the sermon for the next week on the right-hand side of the page. I said, "Oh, I see that you're taking notes." She's a little girl, maybe six, seven years old. I said, "Oh, I see that you're taking notes." She said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Do you want me to go ahead and give you the title and the 3 points to the sermon this week so you're ahead of the game?" And she said, "Oh, no, I need to listen." You think that they don't. Hey, listen, Listen, parents of little bitty ones, that it drives you crazy that we have you bring your kids in here. There's a good, the very, very good reason why we have you bring them in here. You think they don't listen, but they do. They hear. They may only pick up a little bit, but it's a good reason for you to listen too, so that you can have some conversation later. Oh, it is the duty of us as a family to have family worship. Do you want to be mightily used in the service of God? Then parents and even grandparents, because you get them every once in a while, attend to the duty of family worship. Quickly, number two. Not only is there a duty of family worship, there's a decision of family worship. Got to go back to Joshua 24 here. It's plain to see. You can see it very easily. This is the principle that stands out the foremost in Joshua. It's that a decision must be made. You see how he addresses this? Israel was always prone to being involved in the worship of the gods of the people whose lands they had just traversed through. Even for all those 40 years of walking around in the desert, every time they came across somebody's foreign land, that's usually where Israel got tripped up. And by the way, we always, you know, we say about the Bible, when the Bible tells us that we shouldn't marry into another people. It's not talking about mixed race marriages. Please, give me a break. See how annoyed I just got? That is not what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that whoever we marry, hello, has a great influence about who we worship. That's why the Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked. So, he says, as Israel has gone and they found themselves being caught up in the worship of other gods. That's what Joshua was talking about there in beginning in verse 15. We'll just start in verse 15. If it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And then he says this, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose. That's what Joshua is saying. Choose. Quit waffling. You can't do both. They stand in contradiction to one another. You can't do both. There's a decision that needs to be made. And the decision begins right in the chest and in the brain of Joshua. If you read through all of Joshua, which is a great read, we're not going to read through all of it, okay? I know, I just turned to Joshua chapter 1, and some of you are like, oh my goodness, and I brought my kids in here today for Mother's Day. Joshua chapter 1, just a few passages here. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. Listen to what he says to Israel. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is Joshua saying, you have got to draw a line. A decision has to be made. And then if you turn back over to where we were, Joshua chapter 24, turn back one page to Joshua 23, verse 11, he says, be very careful. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Why does he have to tell him to be careful? Because our world is absolutely inundated with things, with other gods that are always vying for your attention. Is it not true? Is it not true of us today? that in this media-driven circus of a culture that we live in, that everything and anything is trying to draw your attention away from the true and living God. Oh, but this is what Joshua says. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is speaking to the leaders of Israel, and he says, me. It begins with me. But he also committed his home, his family, when he said, my house. By the way, I won't read it, but if you read over in Joshua 24, verse 20 through 24, Israel got it. They got it. They saw what Joshua was saying, they saw what Joshua was doing, and they understood it, and they got it. But here's the question: where did Joshua get it? I want you to turn over in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 4. Very familiar passage. Joshua got it from Moses. Moses, his mentor. And just listen to the passage. I'll let the word just speak to you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament right there. Every Jew had that more than memorized. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You, listen to this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. In other words, God is saying it begins with you. But then it spreads. Look what he says, verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. And he goes on and on. Same process. Starts in his heart, goes to his home. Listen, parents, it must begin right now in your heart. I have a bit of a confession to be made, and I always am a little bit leery of telling a story like this because I do not want to make myself a hero of the story. COVID has changed the direction of my life in more than just the pandemic. Some of you know that I love weightlifting. It's a great therapy for me. People often ask me, why are your arms so big? And I say, well, it's because weightlifting is my therapy and I need a lot of therapy. I started coaching shortly after I got here at Arrow Heights. I started coaching, and I was coaching at a place called CrossFit 51 early in the mornings. I'd get up about 5 o'clock, get there very early, prep for my class at 6 o'clock, teach my class from 6 to 7, and then I would do my own workout from 7 to 8, and then I would just come to church, take a shower, and off we go. I wasn't seeing my kids or my wife in the morning. COVID hit. The gym shut down. And I realized, after being home for a while, it began to dawn on me, because God has to usually club me with a pandemic to get my attention, that my wife didn't really need me. She can handle all of this on her own, actually. But that it would be a good thing for me to be home, particularly in the mornings, to help with our special needs son. But more importantly, for me to speak into the lives of my children before they go off for the day for school. And so it was in the middle of the pandemic that we got back to family worship. Listen, I realized that in my coaching, I was having a lot of influence and ability to do evangelism with unbelievers in that gym. But the primary evangelism of my life and discipleship of my life and your life is not with other people. It is with people inside the four walls of the house that we live in. We will have to give up some things that we love in order to do what God has called us to. There has to be decisions that will be made. You must decide. And as he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Well, for time's sake, I need to move on very quickly. Not only do we see the duty of family worship and the decision of family worship, but we see the discipleship of family worship. Listen, as we gather our families together, it's here that they can begin to learn how to listen to the scriptures, to ask questions, to answer questions, to observe how to pray, to see mom and dad stumble through doing this, just reading a little bit of the Bible and saying, okay, now what does that mean and how can we pray and what do we do? Even 10 minutes seems like an eternity when you're trying that. Hello, can I get an amen today? Just try it. They need to see the devotion of the people who are closest to them. Parents, I want you to hear me very clearly. The church is absolutely here to help you, to coach you, to train you, and equip you. It is your responsibility to disciple your family, not the church's responsibility. It is your responsibility to disciple your children. It is the responsibility of the church to train you how. That's why we gave the titles to our children's pastor and our student pastor, pastors of family and children, family and students. There's been a massive shift in the church from about 200 years ago, as I told you. Up until then, for nearly 2,000 years, the instruction of children in the faith was primarily done in the home. And in the late 1700s, we began providing a substitute for family worship. So actually, because children were actually working then. I don't know what happened to children's labor laws, but they were in England, they were out of place. So we provided a substitute for family worship, a replacement that essentially had inadvertently relieved parents of the responsibility of discipling their own children. Do you know what the name of the substitute was? Sunday school. Now, please don't leave here today saying, Pastor Andy just body slammed Sunday school. That's not what I mean to do. Sunday school is a very good thing. It's a place where children come to, can have knowledge, and parents alike can gain knowledge of the Bible. It is a good thing until it becomes an excuse or a substitute, a replacement for our own responsibility for family worship and instruction. The truth is that none of you are going to be examined by God as to how many times you brought them to be trained by someone else. But the Bible does explicitly acknowledge the weight of parents leading their families in faith at home. I can't say this strong enough. It is each of our responsibilities in our home. So let me close by just giving you this. We've seen the duty and the decision of family worship and then the discipleship. But let me tell you just a little bit about the direction of family worship. How do we do this? How do you do this? I have three R's for you and then a couple other things here. Number one is repent. Now, here's what I mean. Hold on a second. Repent. Here's what I mean by this. The number one reason people don't conduct regular devotions at home is guilt. We feel guilty about it. I haven't done it yet. It'll be embarrassing to start it because then that shows that I haven't done it yet. Listen, we just need to change our mind. That's what the word repentance means. Change our mind, be forgiven, and move on. It's okay. Many of you are going to go home today and you're going to think, wow, man, Pastor Andy really laid it on us today. And you're going to avoid this topic altogether because there's going to be this guilt that builds up inside of you. And you know that you should start. You know that you should, you know, put down your phone or put away your video game or turn the television off or whatever and take 10 minutes and sit down and do this. So many of you will just avoid the topic altogether. So I'm giving you an out, okay? So I'm saying you can do this. Just do this. Parents, one of the parents say to the kids and everybody else in the house, did you hear what Pastor Andy said? Wow. Well, I believe that we should start doing family worship. And I want us to start tomorrow. And the truth is, I don't know exactly how to do that. And I've got a lot to learn, but let's start. So how about 7 o'clock tomorrow morning, we all gather in here. Sit down, bring your Bible, and we'll begin. Something like that. Look at that. I just gave you an out. I just gave you the way to start. Believe me, it's not just you. There was a recent poll that was taken in a seminary class of 115 ministry students, soon to be pastors in our Baptist churches. And they were asked, how many of you experienced even one time family worship when you were growing up? You know how many out of 115? Seven. Now, I realize if we did that in here, it would probably be much the same. It's not your fault. It's just that we haven't been trained in this. But we've got to recognize that, first of all, it's biblical and it's powerful. Powerful. So just move on. Number two, I'm going to use the word resign. There's repent and resign. Resign yourself to the fact that you won't be perfect at this. That you'll open the Bible and decide you're going to read like 2 verses with your kids and you don't even get through like 3 words and you're trying, sit down. Hey, stop touching them. Stop touching. I just told you, don't touch him. Don't touch him. Put your tongue back in your mouth. Are you paying attention? Forget about the dog. If it can happen, it's going to happen. And it'll happen then. Can I just say this to you? Just resign yourself to the fact that it's going to happen and motor through it. I know what all of you were thinking a little bit earlier. You were thinking, Pastor Nathan, just finish the prayer. Just get it over with so those poor parents can go sit down. Thank you for not doing that. It's okay. Did you notice that at the end, all became calm again? It's amazing. We must be determined that this is the way. So repent, resign, and then 3, just read. If you just start with that, just read. If they're little, start out of a little children's picture Bible and just read a story and ask them what they heard. Tell the gospel story again and again. That's what Moses and Joshua did. They told the story again and again about the Passover lamb, about how God miraculously rescued the people of Israel out of the clutches of Egypt and how they painted the doorposts with the blood of the lamb. And what is that? What story is that of if it's not of Jesus, our Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Our children need to hear the gospel from us again and again and again and again. Can't tell you how many times Nathan and I have had parents come to us with their children who have said that they're ready to ask Jesus into their heart and pray, receive Christ, whatever it is. And we look at them and say, that's great. Go talk to them about the gospel. And the parents will say, we have. Good. Do it again. And again. And again. That's the great news. Listen, if you have smaller kids, just start in the Gospel of Mark. Read a paragraph and then ask them, what did you hear? It almost always turns back to Jesus. You know, it's like the little kid that was in the Sunday school class and the teacher's asking the question about something that was happening. Just someone asked some kind of strange question and the little boy says, he's saying, well, it runs up a tree, has a big bushy tail, holds on with the sides, eats nuts. And the little boy raises his hand and he says, I think that you're talking about a squirrel, but I know that the answer is Jesus. Yes, we always want to point them back to Jesus. At our place in our life with teenagers, we read about a chapter out of the Gospel of John, or we just read through all of the Gospels, and now we've started into the book of Acts, just one chapter. And then we pray, and that's it. That's really all we do. Be brief, be consistent most of all. Listen, I'm going to say that again. You can be brief for family worship. You can be brief. You must be consistent. But the most important thing is to begin. Is just begin and do it. Because this is the place where real lasting revival begins. Where true discipleship begins. And today I'm simply asking you to join me. Let's be a discipleship church and let's start at home. That's the direction of where this needs to go. Oh, the story of Joshua. They're going into the promised land and he knows that they've just come out of all those years of wandering and he knows that it's not going to get a whole lot easier. The first thing he turns back to is to say, my heart, my own heart is hot for the Lord. Now, my house will be a house of worship. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. This is just a time of dedication. We've already done that once today, but now I want to ask you to do it again. Parents who still have children in the home, no matter what the age, no matter if they're teenagers or little bitty ones, would you dedicate yourself today to saying, at some point we will have a time of family worship where they receive instruction from either dad and mom, or if mom, perhaps you're a single mom. It can be you. Or perhaps you're a grandparent who's here. And you get those grandbabies every once in a while. Would you commit every time they come over just to sit down, read a Bible story with them and pray? Oh, how powerful it would be for our children to see their parents and their grandparents committed to raising our children up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. The Bible gives us a probability, not a promise, but a probability. It says, if we do that, when they're old, they'll not depart from it. It'll come back. But it's incumbent upon us to place it in their lives. Would you commit to that today? Right where you are, would you just commit to say, you know, I've tried this before. I'm not very good at it. Maybe you'd say, everybody's out of my house now. It's just me and my wife. Well, there would be a good place to start too. Perhaps today, you'd say, this is the kind of church family that I want to be a part of. A family of families. Where inside of our home, this is the tenor. This is the rhythm. the sound of our lives, all of life, for all of Christ. Perhaps you come today and say, yes, this is me. I need to give my life to Christ. I need to come and join this church. I want to dedicate myself to this. In just a few moments after I pray, our pastors and I, we're going to be standing to my right, to your left, outside in this hallway. There's a big room right out here where we could pray privately with you. If you just need to make that commitment, maybe it's just a short comment that you need to make to one of us as pastors, we want to invite you. When you leave, you may be parked all the way in the back. Just come around and just share with us today whatever it is that God has placed on your heart. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you've instructed us about our faith and about our families. And today, God, we commend ourselves to you, that you would be honored and glorified. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to ask you to stand for the benediction today. Immediately following this benediction, our pastors will be, as I said, to my right, to your left, right outside that exit sign. And we would love for you to come today. If you're a dad that says, I need to commit to being the spiritual leader of my home, come. Just come share with us. We'd like to pray with you, because all of us have been there too. Every one of us. Perhaps you're a mom or your grandparents that want to say, today I want to commit to that. Or maybe you need to come and join the church today and say, I want to be a part of raising up the next generation in this place. Now, this is our benediction for today. It's exactly the words that we were studying in Joshua 24. If it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Go and serve the Lord in your family today. Happy Mother's Day. God bless you.